Elijah, the one who stopped the rain and who sealed the people. We'll begin today in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, where God says, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge, that would stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Those are some of the saddest words in Scripture. God searching for a man, but he comes up empty. In Ezekiel's day, he looked for a man and couldn't find one. I suppose outside of Ezekiel. In Ahab's day, he looked for a man, but he found one. He didn't find none, he found one. And that man's name was Elijah. He was a man that God could and did use mightily in His service. You know, Elijah was glad to be God's man. That's all he ever wanted to be. That's all he ever tried to be, was to be God's man. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, the very first occasion where we're introduced to Elijah, he comes before Ahab and he says this. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Right off the bat, he tells Ahab, there's one God and I am His servant. I want you to know Him and I want you to come to know Me. We're connected. You want to deal with Him, you deal with Me. You want to deal with Me, you deal with Him. We work together. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36, Elijah lets us know that he had two great purposes in offering this contest on Mount Carmel. Number one, he wanted Israel to know that there was a God there. And that God was Jehovah. But number two, he says, and that I am thy servant. I don't know if it bothers you or not, but it bothers me when people won't accept that I'm God's servant. It hurts. And it hurt Elijah when men would not accept the fact that he was from God. And that he had a message that they needed to hear and that they needed to obey. He took that personally. It hurt him. And I think it hurts you. When individuals won't listen to you. When they think you're overreacting. When they think you're just overly cautious about things. They won't come to see or understand. You're just trying to be God's man. You're just trying to do what God wants you to do. You know, sometimes we talk about Elijah on that mountain and we say that it was 450-1. But I don't think that's true. It was 450-2. There were 450 false prophets. There was one true prophet and his God. Elijah wasn't on that mountain by himself. Had he been on that mountain by himself, there would have been no fire. There was fire because Elijah was not on that mountain by himself. The God of Israel was alive and Elijah was His servant. Elijah was His man. And that is evidence on that great mountain. Romans 8 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It is not Elijah that we pity on that mountain. It is the false prophets that our heart goes out to. They are the ones who are outnumbered. They are the ones who will be overpowered. They are the ones that are in the difficult position. Not Elijah. Because Elijah is on that mountain with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. I love that passage. It tells me this. It tells me that I get to work not only with the best people on the earth, brothers and sisters in Christ, but I get to work together with them, with God. When I climb that mountain, I don't go up that mountain by myself. Elijah didn't go up that mountain by himself. There were 7,000 in Israel who had something vested in what took place on that mountain. They had not bowed the knee to Baal either. They were partners together with Elijah and with God. Matthew 11 in verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." I have to pull the plow. You do as well. But I'm yoked together with Christ. And to be honest with you, I don't do a whole lot of pulling. But sometimes I'm tempted to look back and say, look at what I did. Look at that row. Look at how straight. Look at how deep. Look at how wonderful it is. That's because I got teamed with Him. Someone was interviewing Stacy King on one occasion. Some of you, most of you probably don't know who Stacy King was. I grew up a Chicago Bulls fan. Everyone did. Michael Jordan played there. It was easy, wasn't it? Stacy King was on those teams. And on one occasion, Stacy King was being interviewed and someone asked him what his most memorable game was. And Stacy King never turned out to be that great of a player. Great in college, not great in the pros. They asked him, what was your most memorable game? And he said, well, I guess it was the night that Michael and I combined to score 50 points. Michael scored 48, and he scored 2. Spiritually, that's every one of us.
Yes.
And to be honest with you, I don't score 2. But I get teamed with some wonderful people. I'm on this program with some amazing people. I get teamed with them. And people will go away from this program and they'll talk about what a great program that was. I heard so many great lessons. And people will look at the list and they'll say, Wade was on there. And you see, I get something out of this. I get very little and I get a lot because of what everybody else gives. That's the partnership in Christ. That's the partnership that Elijah enjoyed. I didn't tell you this yesterday. I'm going to kind of work through some things that I just forget when I get up here. Elijah was a Tishbite. And some have suggested that the name Tishbite means converter, one who converts. I thought that was interesting. In Malachi 4, 5, and 6, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where the predictions being made of the Elijah that's to come, do you remember what it said of him? It says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's going to be a converter. He's going to convert fathers who then are going to convert their children. They're going to be the spiritual leaders of their homes, and in doing that, their children are going to learn to be what God would have them to be. You see, there was an altar that had been broken down on the top of that mountain. It was the altar of the Lord. But that altar represented a whole lot of other altars in Israel that had been broken down. Number one, the family altar had been broken down. These families were not teaching their children about Jehovah God. 7,000 were, but outside of that, they were not being taught that. Elijah was a converter. His eyes were focused on God, and he was trying to get others to focus on God. John, the baptizer, would come and do the same. But now think about another connection. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, where James mentions prayer, and then in verse 17, he says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed that it might not rain. It rained not upon the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. There's Elijah in that context. But do you remember how James chapter 5 ends? Verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. converteth, what? The sinner from the error of his way. Here's Elijah, and James naturally moves in to the idea of converting one, of turning one and getting one back on the right course again. That was what Elijah's role was. That's what Elijah the Tishbite did. He was Elijah the converter. And he had a lot of converts on that mountain. We want to talk about that. Five words to summarize the life, the character of Elijah. Power, prayer, passion, persecution, and providence. We may not have given them in that order yesterday. We talked about yesterday power, but we didn't finish it. I want to finish it today. I want you to understand that everything Elijah did in his life, he did with all of his mind. I'm convinced when he ate with all of his mind. I'm convinced when he went to sleep at night, he slept with all of his mind. That's just who he was. Everything he did it with everything that he had. Whatever he did, whatever he spoke, whatever he wrote, he did it powerfully. He didn't do anything weakly in his life. At least not intentionally. He was a man of power. We talked about what he did, calling fire down from heaven. But think about what he spoke. And we didn't get to notice a lot of these examples. So very quickly, we want to notice some. 1 Kings 18, in verses 17 and 18, God tells him to go hide himself in chapter 17. He tells him to go show himself in 1 Kings 18. And as he's coming to show himself to Ahab, Ahab meets him, and Ahab says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And here's what Elijah says. Elijah says to this wicked king, "Not I, but thou and thy father's house." Preacher, has there ever been an occasion when you wanted to look across the table to someone and say, "I'm not the problem"? You are. You ever been in that situation? Sure. Elder, have you ever been in a situation where you would look across that table and say, "I'm not the problem"? You are. Now, granted, we have to examine ourselves, and granted, we can be wrong at times and not even know that we're wrong. I know that. But here is Ahab saying to Elijah, "Elijah, you're the one that's caused all of this problem." And there was a sense in which that was true. After all, Elijah was the one who prayed that it might not rain. But why did he pray that? He prayed that because of Ahab and Jezebel and the wickedness that they introduced in Israel. How they were at fault. And he said that to them, and he said it very directly to them. He spoke with great power. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here we read about Ahaziah. Another one of this lineage of kings. In 2 Kings 1, 1 through 4, Ahaziah falls through some lattice, probably some type of window, and he's seriously injured. He sends his servants over to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And he wants to inquire of this god of whether or not he's going to recover. Now, the Gentiles thought of this god as the god of life. The Israelites called him the god of flies. Literally, the god of the dunghill, or the god of death. In the New Testament, of course, Beelzebub is Satan. And so we think about the connection and the development of this, or at least the concept of Beelzebub. But he's sending these servants over to inquire of this pagan god as to whether or not he's going to be okay. And these servants run into Elijah on their way over there. And Elijah wants to know, is there no God in Israel that he has to go over there and ask of that God whether he's going to recover? And Elijah has a message. "Yeah, I can just turn around and go back home," Elijah says. "I can tell you what's going to happen to him. He's not ever going to come down from off of that bed. He's going to surely die." So they go back. They get back very quickly. And Ahaziah wants to know, What are you doing back here? I sent you on a mission. A long way over there. You're back so soon. They tell him, we met a man. You know what Hosea says? What was this man like? Well, he... What was he wearing, Hosea wants to know. I know who that was. You know what Hosea says? Calls a captain, 50 soldiers, go get that man. They go and they find Elijah. Now, they're not going to merely bring Elijah to the king. Oh, no, the king would like to get rid of Elijah as much as Ahab had been. These 50 men go to Elijah. And they come to Elijah and they said to Elijah, the king says, come down. And Elijah says, come down. Fire come down. He sent fire in his place. Devoured the captain, devoured the 50 men. The king sends another captain and 50 men. This man comes and this man says, come down quickly. Stubbornness there. First come down, the next man come down quickly. The king's even angrier than he was before. Fire gone. A third captain comes. First captain, come down. Second captain, come down quickly. Third captain comes and falls at his feet, and he essentially says, come down, please. I know what happened to the other two. I may be a pagan, but I'm not dumb. And God says, Elijah, you go with him. And he went with him. And you know the message that Elijah delivered to Hosea on that occasion? It's the same message he gave to his servants. Remember what Paul said some accused him of? Oh, he's bold in his letters, but he's weak in person. Elijah was bold in his letters, and he was bold in person. That's what John said, right? With Diotrephes? He sent a letter. He rejected the letter. John says, when I come, I'll deal with him. Would you like to have been in that men's meeting? He was the apostle of love by that time, but he still had his thunder. And Diotrephes was not going to come out on the winning end of that. And Hosea wasn't coming out on the winning end of this. Elijah spoke with great power. Brethren, if something is worth preaching, it's worth preaching with power. If you can't preach it that way, find something else to preach. Preach what you preach. Do what you do. Say what you say. Say it with power. But think about some other examples of this great power in the life of Elijah. When Elijah wrote something, Elijah wrote it with power. There are people that I read. There are probably people in this room that don't even know I read what you write, but I read it. I should tell you, but I can hear you when I read it. I can hear your voice when I read it. I can hear your mannerisms when I read it. It comes across. I like that about it. It makes it personal. Elijah's that way. You can read his power when you read what he wrote. And in 1 Kings 21, there's one more example we'll give you, and then I'll go to 2 Chronicles 21. 1 Kings 21, Ahab and Jezebel, they've taken over Naboth's vineyard. Ahab has gone up to take that vineyard. Now, Jezebel secured it by lying about Naboth, accusing him of blaspheming God, accusing him of blaspheming the king, which allowed the king to then take his property, had all of Naboth's sons killed, so there were no rival to this property. It now was fell to the state. Ahab could have it. Ahab goes up to get it. And guess who he meets in that vineyard? Ahab. He meets Elijah. And Ahab wants to know, hast thou found me? All this time I've been trying to find you and I couldn't find you. But you found me. And you found me in another man's vineyard. And Elijah says, I have found thee. And the blood of Naboth that you shed right here, your blood will be shed right here. The dogs will come and lick your blood. And by the way, your wife, she'll be eating the dogs. You're going to be judged for this. It's amazing in that chapter in 1 Kings 21 that Ahab humbles himself. He's penitent. The Bible says that he put on his itchy pajamas. Really does. Read the context. It says he put on sackcloth and went to lie down. Those are itchy pajamas. I'm serious. And you know what the Bible says as well? It says that he went softly. His clothing wasn't soft anymore, but he had been softened. And he went softly. He didn't stomp out of the room. Oh no, he's a different man. He realizes, I've done something horrible and God's going to punish me for it. And because he was penitent, even though he was still far from being what he should have been, God says, I'm going to stay his judgment. It'll happen. It's still going to happen. But it's not going to happen until the days of his sons. Now, by the next chapter, guess what? Ahab's back to his old ways. Again, it's 3 years, but he's back to his old ways again. He's going to go into battle. There's one prophet that has not been checked. That's Micaiah. You need to check with him. These 400 prophets, they say, go into battle. God's going to be with you. These are the 400 that were spared from the contest on the mount. But there's one prophet, Micaiah. But don't call him. I hate him. He doesn't ever say anything good about me. He's not going to tell me to go. I don't want to hear from him. He goes up into battle. He disguises himself. But there is an archer who draws back an arrow and lets it fly. And that arrow finds Ahab in disguise. And he stands in his chariot, slumps in his chariot. The blood fills his chariot. And at the end of the day, the dogs are licking that blood. Elijah had dealt with that man. Think about 2 Chronicles 21. What he wrote with power. He sent a letter to Jehoram. Now, Elijah, by and large, is a speaking prophet, not a writing prophet. But he could write. And when he wrote just like he talked, with the same boldness. Now, Jehoram was Ahab's son-in-law, king of Judah, but like the kings of Israel. The letter that Elijah wrote was short, to the point, powerful, and evidently it was delivered after his death. It was a bolt of lightning that fell from the sky after Elijah's death. He being dead, yet spoke. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 12, he says, Thus saith the Lord, and he says to Jehoram, he says, you're not like Jehoshaphat. You're not like Asa. You're like Jeroboam. You're like the kings of Israel. You're a king of Judah, but you're like the kings of Israel. You're a southern king, but you act like a northern king. You don't behave as God would have you to behave. He says, you've made Judah go a-whoring. Just like Ahab made Israel go a-whoring, you've made Judah go a-whoring after Baal. And then Elijah says to him, you're going to have a disease of the bowels. Most suggest this is somewhat like the disease that Herod must have had in the New Testament when he was eating of worms, some type of intestinal worms that would literally devour him from within. That was his punishment. Elijah delivered that message to him, and he did it in writing. But let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about Elijah when it comes to prayer. James chapter 5 in verses 16 through 18. We've already read the passages. But think about what James is talking about there. James is talking about the prayer that avails much. And he says, first of all, it requires the right man. He has to be righteous. Secondly, it requires the right manner. It must be effectual and fervent. And he certainly implies that it has to have the right motive. That is, it must not be asked amiss. It must not be to consume it upon your lust. James 4 and verse 3. He mentions Elijah as the example of prevailing, powerful prayer. And the only reason why I can think that he mentions Elijah, maybe rather than others, is because of Elijah's human side. And the point basically is this: if this man who's just like us could pray and his prayers were effective, then we can pray and we can have confidence that our prayers will be effective. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow. Do you realize that when we read from 1 Kings 17 through that section, although ending up in 2 Kings chapter 2, when we read through that section about the life of Elijah, we do not read of Elijah praying that it might not rain. He enters the scene in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1 with a message for the king that God has said it's not going to rain. But we don't read anything about his prayer. On the mountain, we have him falling down, putting his head between his knees, which evidently is prayer, and we have the rain coming. So we have prayer on that end, but we don't have prayer on the front end, at least as far as the record of 1 Kings is concerned. We learned that from James. We learned that from Luke 4 and from other contexts dealing with Elijah. But when we think about this prayer that it might not rain, and we think about how he prayed, I want you to consider some things about his prayer. It'll help us in our prayer lives. First of all, the Bible says that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He prayed earnestly. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says that Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears. That's earnestly. 1 Samuel 1, 14 and 15, we have that Hannah prayed, and she was of such a condition while she prayed that Eli thought that she was drunken. But she was just praying, and praying earnestly. He prayed specifically. He prayed that it might not rain. He had one purpose for that prayer: God, don't let it rain. That was based on the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 21. Romans 11 and verse 2 says that he made intercession against Israel. We generally talk about making intercession for someone, but in Elijah's case, he made intercession against someone. I'm going to change the way you pray. Have you ever prayed and made intercession against someone? Now, I want you to understand that when you do that, you may be making intercession against yourself. So be careful. Elijah made intercession against Israel. But you know who was affected by that prayer? Elijah was. In 1 Kings 17, God sends him away from Ahab to the brook Cherith. He goes there, and there he has water, and the ravens bring him bread and meat to eat. And he's there for maybe a year, from what we can determine. But eventually the brook dries up. And you know what the Bible tells us? Because there was no rain in Israel. Here's Elijah, the prophet of God, where God told him to be, doing what God wants him to do, and his brook dries up. I want you to understand, just because you're a faithful Christian does not mean you will not lose your job. It does not mean that a tornado will not hit your house. It does not mean that your house will not burn to the ground, that it will not be flooded. It does not mean that you will not have problems with your kids or with your wife or with any host of things in your life. Those things still happen to people who are doing what God tells them to do. They're where God wants them to be. And yet brooks dry up in their lives. It did in Elijah's. Why did this brook dry up in Elijah's life? Because Elijah prayed that it might not rain. Now here's where we get where the rubber meets the road. And I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been praying really ever since this president took office that there would either be a change in him or a change in president.
Amen.
And you know, gas prices stayed right up here. And as bad as I hate paying that, I've been making intercession against. And the brook dries up for me as well. Doesn't it? But if it gets our country back to being what it needs to be, if it gets our country headed back in the right direction, if we again put first things first, it's okay if the brook dries up. God's got some other way of taking care of us. There's a widow in a foreign country who will take us in. Now, I'm just trying to point out that we make intercession against others, but we are affected by those, and so we need to be careful with them. Think about also, he prayed effectively. He prayed that it might not rain, and the Bible says, and it rained not. He prayed effectively, didn't he? His prayer was effective. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and Elijah's prayer availed much. He prayed for the widow's son. He came back to life. He prayed for fire. It came from heaven. He prayed for rain, and the rain came. He prayed effectively. He prayed repeatedly. Verse 18 of James 5 says, and he prayed again. He prayed once, and he prayed again, and there are other times, of course, that we know that he prayed. The Bible tells us, asketh, seeketh, knocketh. That's continually asking, continually seeking, continually knocking. Think about it. From the mouth, to the feet, to the hand. Ask. Now, seek the feet, knock the hand. You see how involved we are in this? In prayer, we have to pray repeatedly. We have to seek it again and again. He prayed reverently in 1 Kings 17 in verses 20 and 21. He said, O Lord, O Lord. He understood who God was and who He was. He prayed personally, O Lord, my God. That's like Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply your need. He prayed unselfishly. He prayed for the widow and for her son in 1 Kings 17 in verses 20 and 21. He prayed confidently. On that mountain, he said, I hear the sound of much rain. You ever paid any attention in the context? There's not the sound of anything. He has silenced the people. But Elijah hears the sound of rain. How does he hear the sound of rain? Because he knows when these people repent, God's going to send the rain. God's been softening the heart of these people. And when they repent, God will send the rain. He said, I hear the rain. And the Bible says that he's praying confidently because he sends his servant to go up and look for a cloud. He sends the servant again and again and again and again seven times. He's confident, isn't he? You just keep going. One of these times you're going to tell me you see a cloud. He sees one about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, you better get things packed up. We better get off of this mountain. Because I've heard the sound of much rain. He's confident. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14-15. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. James 1:5-8. Ask believing, Mark 11:24. Pray without wrath and doubting, 1 Timothy 2:8. Come boldly, Hebrews 4:16. But finally, I want you to notice that he prayed humbly. Notice in the context of 1 Kings 18:42, he prays with his head between his knees. He's in a very humble position before God. He's not like the Pharisee who stood and prayed with himself. He's more like the publican who would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but who was seeking God's grace. Thank you for your attention.